Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. I just wanted to say a quick word before we dive into this sermon. We had about 70 junior and senior hires here with their leaders spending all night on Friday night. And what a just exciting time for that in ministry. And if you sense an unusual odor in the place, it's just the concentration of junior hires in one place. It just happens. But so proud of that ministry and their inviting efforts and to get lots of new guests and friends here. Speaking of new guests, I just want to say a word to you too. Last weekend at our Easter services, we had an all-time attendance record as a church, 2,006 people in worship. So that was awesome. And we encouraged you to invite people to that, and you did. And we're really thrilled about that. And you may say, well, here we go about numbers again. Is this place just about numbers? Listen, yes, because every single number represents a life. It's somebody's child, it's somebody's cousin, it's somebody's grandson that they've been praying would come to God or get in a room where they could hear about God, and they came and they heard. And that's really cool. So thanks for inviting them. Well, hey, we're spending a month on forgiveness. And I want to talk for a moment about why we would do that. Why we would spend an entire month on forgiveness. And the first reason is simply, what is the first reason, Tom? Yeah, this is the core of Christianity. Sorry. It's the core of Christianity. The forgiveness is, if Christianity is about anything, it's about forgiveness. We see it when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and that prayer, he said, forgive each other. When we see Jesus' words from the cross, he said, forgive them, Father. When we see all the creeds through all of history, we see forgiveness, 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 over and over again. It's at the very core, the very foundation of our faith. Christianity is also, secondly, Tom, forgiveness is also the key to spiritual progress. There's so many people that wind up in my office, that wind up here, that wind up searching for God, who the reason that they're stuck in their faith is because they haven't let go of something that's happened in their past. Either they haven't let go of a sin, they haven't let go of an offense that was done to them, and so they wind up just stuck in their faith. And so forgiveness for many people is the key that will help unlock their spiritual progress and their spiritual journey. Forgiveness is huge. And so it's the core of our Christian faith. And forgiveness is what holds so many people back is unforgiveness. But thirdly, it's hard work. It doesn't come naturally. We've been born into a world, we've been born into a culture that says if somebody does something to you, get them back. Get even. Take revenge. And so with that all around us and with that even built into us, we thought, you know what? We want to slow down and spend some time, because when Jesus came into the world and when Jesus taught about this subject, it was totally countercultural. It goes against the grain. It goes against everything that we've learned and grown up thinking. And so it's hard. And so we want to spend some time dealing with it. We were actually down in Disney recently, a few weeks ago. The kids and I and Kim went down, and it was a really great time. And when we arrived at our hotel at the very beginning, I'm too cool to use those things that you wheel luggage on. I like to carry my own luggage. Just something about it, jumping it in the room, that makes you feel more like a man. So I'm carrying the luggage and the baggage from the car, and I'm in the middle of the lobby like this, and I've got bags everywhere. And I look over and I see my 8-year-old little girl. This is my backpack that I use for just about everything. But on trip, and it's very substantial and heavy, but on trips, because it holds all of my electronics, it holds all of my books, it holds all of everything in there. In fact, I weighed it just before our trip to make sure that we were cool with the airplane and everything. It was about 37 pounds in this backpack. So it's a super heavy backpack. So I'm standing there in the middle of this lobby in Florida, and I look over and I see my 8-year-old daughter with this thing strapped to her back. And she's like this, because she's just trying to work out the physics of it to make sure she can keep it on her back. And I'm like, honey, no. And so I walk over, and I don't care how many packs I have on my back already. I take that backpack off of her. I find a spot on my shoulder, and then I go back to my bag holding. And it reminded me, that whole scene, that mental picture reminded me of how some people are walking through their life with unforgiveness. that when we have this resolved, unresolved unforgiveness that we're walking through life with, the picture is like my 8-year-old daughter with that huge pack on her back. And some of you have walked in here like that today. Some of you have walked in here. We can't see it, but it's there. Because you're trying to carry something that you weren't meant to carry. In fact, you're not strong enough to carry. And you have a father that's come over to you and said, "Let me take that for you. I've got broader shoulders. I'm stronger than you. I can carry that pack. It's not yours to carry." And some of you haven't made that exchange yet. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this month. And I'm convinced that this month, that there's some of you that are going to be unleashed from something that's been holding you back for a long time. I'm convinced that this month, there are some of you that are going to unshackle yourself from the thing that's been holding you down, from a sin that's been weighing you down. You're going to release yourself from luggage and from a backpack that's been holding you back in your walk with God. And finally, you're going to let Him come and say, "Let me take that for you. It's mine to carry now." I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you feel a real heaviness from your sexual past. You did some things back then that seemed fun and right at the time, but years later, you realize, man, this is affecting my relationships. This is affecting everything. And you haven't forgiven yourself. I hear it so much, people saying, "Well, you know, I do feel like God has forgiven me. I believe that God has forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself." Self-forgiveness is a tricky thing. It's what we're going to talk about today. And it's hard because I think it should be hard. And listen, right at the I just want to, when I say self-forgiveness, some of you in your mind go to like self-help, that I'm going to stand up here and give a self-help sermon this morning, that we're going to pass out mirrors at the end and I'm going to teach you how to say, you know, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. That's not what's happening today, all right? Self-forgiveness is hard and it should be hard. Because if it came easy and we had a bunch of people running around excusing themselves for everything willy-nilly and don't blame themselves for anything, we would have a mess on our hands. If a drunk driver ran over one of your children and you walked into prison to see him the next day and he said, "Hey, I've already forgiven myself," you'd want to kill him yourself. Because we don't want people just willy-nilly forgiving themselves for everything. So it's a hard deal. But the opposite of people forgiving themselves too easily are those who are stuck in the guilt and the shame of something that's happened in the past. And mainly, that's who I want to talk to today. Those of you who just say, "You know what, I just can't forgive myself." One of the other reasons that it's hard is because normally only a victim of some offense holds the cards, holds the rights to forgiveness, somebody who's had something done to them. Not the assailant, not the one who's done the harm. And so who holds the rights to our forgiveness when we've done harm to somebody else? Well, it's normally the person that we've harmed. If they release us to forgive ourselves, then we're released to do that. But what if they haven't? I mean, some of you have tried that. You've tried and you've gone back over the years and you've asked for forgiveness for somebody and they won't release you. I want to say that there's a second person that holds the rights to our self-forgiveness, and it's God. Because every sin that we commit is ultimately against God, even if there's another person involved. I think about the words of the prodigal son when he came home to his father and he said, "Father, I have sinned against," remember the words? "I've sinned against" what? "Heaven and against you." "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you," and he has the order right. Even when there are people involved, ultimately our sins are against God. And so God holds the rights to release us from the guilt and shame from those sins in the past. And so whether that heaviness that you're carrying today is about some sexual sin in the past, like I mentioned, or maybe some of you guys in the room might have done something back there that you never would have done in your right mind, but you were inebriated, and one thing led to another, and now that memory haunts you. Or maybe you're a woman in this room who has struggled through the decision of going through an abortion, and you over the years just can't come to grips in your own heart with what happened back there. Maybe there's a recurring sin that you're dealing with, and you pray about it often, but you'll get it right, and then a week will go by, and then another week will go by, and you'll find yourself falling back into that same sin again. Or maybe you said something. Our words are so powerful. You said something to someone that you loved, and you didn't mean it, but you also can't unsay it. Maybe you made a bad financial decision that has spiraled your family out of control. It's affected the people that you love most dearly, and you're struggling with forgiving yourself for what happened. Maybe you strayed from your marriage. You betrayed your spouse. You look back now and you go, you know what, if I just had tried a little harder, if I had prayed a little more, if I had worked at that a little more, and here I am today. If you look at your kids and you say, you know what, if I'd been a better parent back then, it wouldn't have turned out this way. So many of us carry the shame and the guilt from something that happened back there. And it's affecting us now in ways that we don't even realize. And you find it hard to forgive yourself because you know yourself inside and out. Maybe you're still feeling the pain of what happened. Maybe you're looking at people in your life and you're seeing the consequences of your own mistakes living out right in front of your eyes. Maybe you've tried and the person just won't forgive you. And you don't feel released yet. And the voice of condemnation comes in and says, who are you to forgive yourself? Who do you think you are? And then condemnation begins to play this movie reel in your mind of all the stuff that happened back then. And with some of you, he's winning. The voice of condemnation is winning. He brings along his buddies, regret and guilt and shame. And regret is the one who constantly asks, what if? Constantly second guessing. What if you'd have done this? What if you'd have done that? And this overwhelming feeling of remorse comes with regret. And then guilt comes in and makes you feel like there's more that you have to do to make it right. And there's this punishment that should be inflicted upon you for what you did. And then shame comes in and reminds you that you don't deserve to be forgiven. And you should be defined in your life by your very worst moments. And condemnation preaches, you're never going to get out of this. It's always going to be this way. Don't expect too much from yourself. And I want to counteract the voice of condemnation this morning in many of you and bring to bear the authoritative word of God. Could we do that for a second? In Romans 8, 1 and 2. And I just want to settle here. Romans 8, 1 and 2. The word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so along comes the one who makes all things new, who controls the wind and the waves, who created the universe, who, as we celebrated a couple weeks ago, grabbed sin and death by the throat and tossed them aside like a rag doll. He comes in and he says, condemnation does not have the last word in your life. Condemnation does not control you. So my big idea this morning is that refusing to forgive yourself is denying the work that Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. And our enemy will come and he will diligently remind you of your past and continue to beat you up over sins that were supposed to be nailed with Jesus to the cross. I want to look at Romans 8:1 just for a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to break it down a little bit and look at a couple of words and phrases in there and help us to get our minds around what Paul is saying here. The first word I want to start with is now. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And there's a couple of nuances to this word now. One of them is it means finally now, like something we've been waiting for a long time, and now it's actually happened. Everything is in place. Everything has been done. And finally, now, I can receive what has been promised to me all along. It's like a grandfather who sends a package to his granddaughter. beautifully wrapped. And the granddaughter keeps asking, well, can we open it now? And he says, no, not yet. Can I open it now? Not yet. Can I open it now? And day after day it goes on until finally now I get to open it. Finally now it has come. Everything is in place. The time has arrived. The time has come. There's another sense of the word now, not just finally now, but a now that looks into the future and says already now. It's a now that has come before the time we thought it would come. And so that same grandfather sends a check to his son, the father of the little girl. And he says, here's a $5,000 check. You're going to receive my inheritance. You're going to inherit my estate someday. But now is when you need this money. And so I'm going to send it to you now. This is an already now. We get to experience something now that had only been promised to us in the future. And so let's look at these two ideas of now in this passage. The finally now we see in verse 3 of Romans, where it says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned, there's that word, remember we said there's no condemnation? He condemned sin in the flesh. And so all of those years, as we read through the Old Testament and as we look back through history, all of those years where the law commanded us and the law condemned us, and finally now, Paul says, finally now Jesus removed that condemnation. But then later in the passage in Romans 8:33 and 34, Paul looks to the future. He's talking about the final judgment. And he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? There's the word. Who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so this word now, that there is no condemnation now, it looks backwards and it also looks forward. And Paul says, even though there's a judgment coming out there, and even though that we will sometimes tremble when we think about that judgment, there is no condemnation. The verdict of that final judgment has been given in AD 33, and the verdict is not guilty. There's no condemnation. And already now we can walk in that freedom. This is the heart of Christianity. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let's look for a moment at who receives this gift. He says, those who are in Christ Jesus, this is who enjoys the gift of no condemnation. And I want to draw a distinction here. You see, Paul reminds us that not everyone can say that there is no condemnation for me. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. And some are in him and some are not. Paul is not a universalist. He says explicitly in Romans 9:3, with grief, that there are those who are accursed, that there are those who are separated from God. And they are not participants in this no condemnation gift. So I ask us today, I have to. Where are you? Are you in Christ or are you separated from Christ? Because what if we don't receive the free gift of Jesus on the cross? Jesus tells us in John 3:36, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. That condemnation remains in him for those outside of Christ. So some of you don't need self-forgiveness today. Some of you need ultimate forgiveness. Some of you need forgiveness that has been offered by Jesus on the cross because you find yourself right now in your life in a place where you have been separated from him. You are not in Christ. You are not free from condemnation. He says, now, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Notice he doesn't say there's a little condemnation or there's partial condemnation and the really bad stuff you're still condemned for. He says there is none. There is no condemnation. And it's not because we don't deserve condemnation. We do. We absolutely do. But as we've talked about in the last couple weeks, Jesus bore our condemnation. And just like he is condemned no more, neither are we. But listen, while there's no condemnation, there is still a conviction of sin that comes through the Holy Spirit. And I want to draw this distinction. We have to pause and think about this for a moment. Because the Holy Spirit in us as believers still brings us a conviction of sin. But there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit implores us to turn from our sin. The enemy condemns us. The Holy Spirit is very specific with our sins. He says, fix this and you'll be on the road to freedom. Fix this thing and you'll be on your road. The enemy comes and he's very vague about our sin. It's just this overwhelming sense of you're not good enough before God. The Holy Spirit encourages us. Our enemy discourages us. The Holy Spirit comes and he focuses us on the future, focuses us on moving forward, where the enemy comes and he pulls us back to the past. The Holy Spirit draws us to community. The enemy draws us to isolation. The Holy Spirit, you see, never accuses. He never nags. He never mocks. And so if you're hearing those nagging, mocking voices, it is not God. Some people walk away from that and they will go, well, God hates me. God hates what I did back there. Listen, the enemy loves to keep us in that trap. Our job now is to live like there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is already true. We don't have to make it true. We don't have to hope that it will be true. It is true right now. And most of us believe in this future truth of no condemnation. Most of us who are Christians believe that when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, that there will be no condemnation. This passage tells us that that happens now. That we must live in light of that truth now. Because in Christ you are free now. In Christ you are holy now. In Christ you are pure now. And so many Christians get derailed by condemnation, and we allow ourselves to be deceived by the devil's lies and his half-truths, and there is none left for us. Remember, if we refuse to forgive ourselves, it is like denying the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. It's like trying to carry our own backpack when he says, let me carry it. So, let's spend the remainder of our time talking about how do I forgive myself? How do I walk in this self-forgiveness? Because remember, forgiveness isn't a feeling. We're going to be talking about this whole month. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It is a choice and it is a process. But it's not a feeling. We can forgive even when we don't feel like it. So I want to talk about these three pillars of self-forgiveness, these three things that we can build this on. The first is, there is no mistake in your past that is bigger than God's grace. Can somebody say amen about that? There is no mistake in your past that's bigger than God's grace. Not one thing that you have done that's bigger than Him. And self-forgiveness is not possible without God's forgiveness. We talked about that already. And Satan would have you believe that you are too far gone. He would come and whisper in your mind that you are too far gone. That there's one of those sins back there that is just too big. But what we do as believers is we bring our past mistakes, every single one of them, under the grace of God. And here's how. The first thing is that we own it. We have to own our sin. And so many people try to cover up their sin, and they try to deny their sin. They try to blame somebody else for their sin. And then we do the work of image management, where we walk through our lives just pretending. But this is so crucial. The moment that you own your sin, it begins to lose its power over your life. But not only do we have to own it then and focus on it, but then we have to confess it to God. We need to access God's forgiveness through confession. And listen to the promise of the Scriptures in 1 John 1:9. He says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an incredible verse. This is a verse that you should memorize. You should tape to your window. You should do something until it's deep in your heart. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Notice it says sins, that we confess our sins. And I think this use of the plural drives us to confessing our specific sins, not our general sin, like it's some big lump that we just come and say, hey, God, here's all the stuff I did. Would you just forgive all of that so I can walk forward? I think we're called to bring, if you've got a specific sin back there, I think we have to call it out and we have to bring it very specifically before for God. And the reason I think that that work is important, not only just identifying the sin, but why we did the sin. God, I lied to these people. I lied to these people. And here's why. Because I wanted to make myself look better than I actually am. Because I wanted to paint a picture of me that's better than what I actually am. And God, that comes from pride. That comes from arrogance. That comes from this thing in me that says I'm not actually that person, and so I have to make believe a person. And so God, would you not only forgive my lying, but would you forgive this too that got me there? Because you see, every illegitimate sin is a reaction or a response to a legitimate need. And until we get at what is that legitimate need that I can meet in legitimate, holy, godly ways, we will keep on trying to fill it up with these sins up here. So we confess our sins to God. And listen what this passage says. God puts Himself squarely on the hook. He says, I will forgive your sin. More than that, I will cleanse you. He's not just forgiving us, He's cleansing us, He's cleaning us from all unrighteousness, all that shame and regret and guilt from the past. He puts Himself on the hook to clean us up from that. And notice that He responds based on His character. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin. This is based on the character of God. He's faithful and He's just. Therefore, He's going to forgive us and He's going to cleanse us. This is an incredible promise, guys. When it says that He's going to forgive us, this word means to cancel. He's going to cancel the debts of our sin. He's going to wipe it away, never to be brought up again. An amazing promise. I want you to see something. Tommy, you have that picture? You know what this is? Etch-a-sketch. Yeah, I used this illustration before, and I said that in West Virginia they call this a computer. And I just, because we're in a thing on forgiveness, I just want to apologize for that and say in West Virginia they don't call this a computer. They call this an iPad. And so but the cool thing about Etch-a-sketches, right? So when you draw on them, and you can put anything that you want on them, and then when you shake it up, what happens? It disappears. It's gone. The incredible promise of the Word of God is that when God forgives us, it's gone. It disappears. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. And God's not forgetful. He doesn't like just forget our sins. Like, He doesn't lose His keys. That's not the kind of God He is. He says He's choosing not to remember. The all-powerful, all-present God makes a choice of His will to limit His memory forever as it relates to our sins. I will remember their sins no more. So, no sin that you've ever committed is too big for God's grace. None of them. And when we hold on to our sin, saying to God, here's what we're saying to Him. We're looking back at God and saying, I don't think Your grace is big enough for this one. God, I don't think You can handle this one. God, I'm carrying this pack around, and I think I'm better at it than You. Come on. If He's already promised us His forgiveness, we have to get it through our minds and hearts that there is no sin that you and I have ever committed that's too big for the grace of God. And sometimes our pride and sometimes our selfishness actually somewhere in there, want to hold on to these sins. We want to, because somehow they've defined us, or somehow they've allowed us to live a mediocre life. And somewhere deep down we're going, I think I kind of like this mediocre life. It allows me to be a little lazy. It allows me to not engage. It allows me to not take risks. And so I guess I'm just going to hold on to this thing. And it's our own pride and selfishness sometimes that cause us to hold on to these sins. Second, it is not what you've done, but what you do next. It is not what you've done, but what you do next. You can't change the past. But as we walk forward in our lives, there are things that we can do differently moving forward. And so there's this repentance that happens after we confess our sins before God. And let me just say that when we do this work of confession before God, that these emotion, this guilt that comes. I don't want to paint a picture that guilt is a bad thing. In the end, guilt at the beginning stages is a gift from God. It's like the heat of a hot stove that when you put your hand up there, it's what causes you to take your hand back off. And so when we commit sins, there's this original conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit that causes us to step back. That's a good thing. But when we linger and languish in that guilt and remorse, is when we move toward sinfulness. There's a godly sorrow that should accompany our sin, but it shouldn't last too long. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance. So it brings this walking in another direction. And so that's how we arrive at it. It's not what you've done, it's what you do next, that we're called not to languish in our sin, but to walk in repentance. And here's a couple of just super practical things to do as we walk in repentance. The next right things to do. One is to make things as right as possible with those that you've harmed. Make things as right as possible with those that you've harmed. There's a great passage in the New Testament that says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace. That doesn't guarantee that there's going to be peace between everybody. It's just saying, you do what you need to do to make sure that there's peace. And I would encourage you to not use the common like athlete and rock star apology that's coming out on TV these days that says, if I ever did anything to hurt anyone, I'm sorry for that, right? There's this very generic, non-specific cop-out of an apology that's going around out there. You know, I'm sorry for the way that you're feeling. I'm sorry that you got your feelings hurt, you big fat baby, right? That's kind of in the back of our minds. Well, make things as right as possible with those people that you've harmed. Another thing, is to accept consequences for your past sin with dignity. Accept the consequences of your past sin with dignity. There will be consequences. You see, just because we confess our sin, and in fact, just because we repent of our sin before God, doesn't mean that there won't be consequences that have a tendency to follow us. I mean, just read about David in the Old Testament and Bathsheba and that whole account. That there were consequences of that sin that followed David, even though he walked through that time, that season of forgiveness, with tremendous dignity. And so if you gossiped and lied about a friend, it's going to take time to rebuild some trust with them. Don't just expect that, well, I'm cleansed before God, and so everything should be fine. No, there will be consequences for that that you need to walk through. If you're 17 and you drove home drunk and you apologize to your parents, and in their heart they forgive you and God has forgiven you, but they won't let you take the car out for another 3 months, don't be a baby and whine about that. There are consequences for your sin. You're lucky it's not 6 months. If you go out of town and you've had an affair on your spouse, and in the incredible grace of God, your spouse finds it in their heart to forgive you and to receive you back, and that you have sensed that God forgives you and you've turned your life around, but your spouse says to you, listen, I'd prefer that you don't travel out of town alone anymore. So often our response is, but I have to, it's part of my job. You know what I would say? Change jobs. Walk through this season of repentance with dignity and accept the consequences, because there are consequences for our sins. Zacchaeus when he received forgiveness from Jesus. Remember this? He comes out, he'd been this tax collector that had been ripping people off his whole life. In fact, while Jesus and Zacchaeus were inside his house, this whole mob gathers outside because they can't believe Jesus has chosen this guy. This guy that's been ripping them off their whole life. And so when Zacchaeus comes out of the house, he's been changed by God. He announces to the crowd, I'm going to give half of my wealth, and all of you that I've ripped off, I'm going to pay you back 4 times. He didn't have to do that, but he was accepting the consequences of his sin with dignity. He was going above and beyond. It's part of what we do when we walk in repentance. This might include talking to a trusted friend, bringing them in on the process, confessing to them what you've done so that they can help you walk through it. For some of you, honestly, it's getting some counseling. Find somebody that can help you. We've got a great care and support ministry here. There's some brochures out at the Next Steps area. There's a Next Steps section on our website where you can find some more information about counseling ministries and counselors that we refer to. But walk in repentance, because it's not about what you've done, it's about what you do next. And some of you are at that place where you're saying, okay, if I'm not supposed to rehash the past, what do I do? Take a step. Take a step. Third, you are not your mistakes. You are who God says you are. You are not your mistakes. You are who God says you are. And for some, these negative thoughts and memories just won't go away. And the answer, listen, the answer isn't to replace negative thoughts and feelings with positive thoughts and feelings. So many people think, well, I just need to start talking positive to myself. It's beyond that. The answer to our negative feelings and emotions is truth. It's not just positive feelings, it's truth. We need to fight shame with truth. We need to fight guilt with truth. We need to fight regret with truth, not just happy thoughts. Romans 12 says that the key to true change, the key to transformation, is the renewal of the mind. It is infusing our mind with the truth of the Word of God. That's why Jesus, when the woman who was so shamed in Luke chapter 7 by Simon and by the murmuring of the other guests who had washed Jesus' feet, he comes to her at the end and he says, stand up, your faith has saved you, go in peace. How did Jesus help her to battle this crippling effects of shame that had been poured onto her by these other guests? He gives her a promise. He tells her the truth. We must battle unbelief by taking hold of the promises of God. Why is truth so important? It's because every single sin that you and I have committed is because of a lie that we believed. It's because we believed a lie in that moment. And so the truth has to come to bear. If I rolled a video screen up here and it was a highlight reel of all your sins of your whole life, wouldn't that be horrifying? Every lie, every act of greed, every time you saw the right thing to do and didn't do it, every act of revenge, every wasted time, huge amounts of time on meaningless stuff, every helpless person that you ignored, every slanderous word that you ever spoke, every time you cheated, every secret lust you've ever had in your heart. I know why you did all that stuff. It's because of a lie that you believed. In that moment, you believed that doing that thing was going to get you farther than obeying God. It was a lie. And so, one of the real keys to forgiving ourselves and getting past our past is to identify the lies that we're believing. So identify the lies that we're believing. And then what the Bible says is to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is a wartime image. It says we need to take these thoughts captive. It's the heat of the battle. When we see that enemy crossing in, we need to chase him down. We need to disarm him. We need to bind him up. We need to carry him back and bring him under the full force and the full weight of our army. Take every thought captive. And so we need to identify the lies that we're believing. We need to wrestle them down. I was talking to a young girl this week, man, whose past is just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And she says the main thing that she battles is these thoughts that keep coming into her mind that says, you don't deserve God's forgiveness. You don't deserve this. What makes you think that good things are going to come after all you've done? You're no better than your past. And she says that these thoughts. I said, well, what's been the key to you overcoming? Because she's overcome so much. She says, I've just begun writing down and memorizing the promises of God. And when these thoughts come in that remind me of my past, I fight them with truth. I fight them with verses like, there is no condemnation for you. I fight them with verses like where God says, I blot out your transgressions and I remember your sins no more. Or John 15:9, when he says, and it says, I am loved by God as certainly as Jesus is loved by God. And 1 Corinthians 6:17, I'm united with the Lord. I'm one in spirit with him. 19 and 20, I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. Ephesians 1:5, I've been adopted as God's child. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. And I immerse myself, she says, in the word of God. And as these things come, I combat them with the truth. You are who God says you are, not what that rotten liar of the devil says you are. So we need to know and we need to meditate on the word of God. Preach the truth to yourself as often as necessary. Well, as we ended Mark last week, the story just kind of ended. Remember, we had this funky ending. And only God can create a story as great as this, where the conclusion is an introduction. But maybe there's something that has come to an end in you somewhere in your past. I want to remind you today that your endings are God's beginnings. Your endings are God's beginning. And the resurrection last week shines a light on a Savior who has been there for you. On your darkest day, He was there for you. In your most sinful moment, He was there for you. He was there when you didn't even want Him there. He was there when you didn't even know He was there. He was there when no one else was there. And He defines your identity. He shines a light on your next step toward healing. He brings to bear the Father's grace over your situation. So don't deny yourself the cross's power by refusing to forgive yourself of something that Jesus already paid for. It's time to let go. Set down the heavy backpack because there's a more capable one who can carry it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we exalt you. We worship you. We thank you for what you accomplished for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've allowed us to set down our burdens, to let go of our past. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you that you turn us and focus us on the future more than the past. Lord, I pray that across this auditorium today, that there would be hearts and lives that have now been softened to the point where they're ready to let go of some stuff and to walk in the freedom and the newness of life that your word promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, in your programs, I'd ask you to take that out. There's a little colored card in there. If you didn't get a program, there's one in the seat in front of you. There's some cards spread out here. I'd like you just to do an exercise as the band leads us in this closing song, where you identify something that you're sensing guilt, regret, shame, remorse over, something from your past that you feel like you just haven't let go of. Maybe you know God's forgiven you, but you've had a hard time forgiving yourself. And I just want you to write it there. Don't put your name on there. Just write a word. Write a word. And as we conclude the service today, I want you to just drop that paper in one of the baskets in the back. And next week when you come in here, you're going to see we're going to do something cool with these things. So I would just ask you to take a moment right now. Would you write that word, write that thing down, give it to God, and then we're going to worship Him together.